About 10 years ago, maybe 12 years ago, I preached my very first sermon at my sponsoring church in Denver, Colorado. And that very first sermon was also on Trinity Sunday. Today is Trinity Sunday. And I'll never forget when I walked in the door just before the 8 o'clock service. Now, this is my first sermon. I've not gone to seminary. I volunteered at different things in the church, so I'm a little nervous to start with. And I walk in the narthex at the church, and the associate rector asked me, just as I walked in the door, if I was ready to explain the concept of the Trinity. Now, I think she was trying to be funny, but she unnerved me right at the beginning. But luckily for me, it was also Father's Day. So I was able to quickly move off the topic of the oh-so-hard-to-understand Trinity and moved on to the Our Father and our earthly fathers. And boy, do I wish it was Father's Day today. Sometimes we get bogged down in thinking that understanding the Trinity is all about finally understanding God, and it has to be all complicated. Now, I think this morning we can learn a little bit about the Trinity if we stand there beside our Old Testament prophet Isaiah in the 8th century BCE, or what used to be called BC. So I want you to settle in and relax this morning. I'm going to go through a narrative part of my sermon. I'm going to describe for us what it was like to be there with Isaiah that morning, those many, many centuries ago. So I want you to relax your body. If your legs are crossed, I'd like you to put your feet on the floor so you are less aware of your body and you can move with me into that moment with Isaiah. If you are aware of a tenseness, kind of relax a little bit. Take a couple of deep cleansing breaths. And if you can, close your eyes. It is now the time immediately following the reign of King Uzziah of Judah, who has died from leprosy. His son Jotham is now on the throne. We have seen and heard other prophets, remember Amos and Hosea. And now here is someone new standing in our midst by the name of Isaiah. But he begins to speak. Let's listen and hear what he has to say and look at his eyes. They seem to shine. I wonder what he sees. I see the Lord God raised up on a high and dignified throne in a temple that is enormous. It is the largest room I have ever seen. God's presence is so immense and so vast that the edges of his robe extend to the very edges, the very corners of this room. But the room is filled with smoke, like we are on a mountaintop encircled with clouds, or in a temple filled with fire and incense. It is so vast and so smoky, it is hard to see. But we are not alone here with God. There are six winged creatures, the highest order of angels. The seraphs are also here in God's temple. But I cannot see their faces, for wings cover them. Ah, that is because God's presence is here before us. I cannot see their feet, for two more wings cover them. Ah, that is because God's presence makes this holy ground. Though it is hard to see with the smoke, the seraphs, they fly above us with yet a third pair of wings. And they are shouting. It is so loud and their voices are so compelling, the very walls and doors rattle and shake with their power, and I am frightened. They shout and call out to one another, for they are in the very presence of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven. All the earth is filled with God's glory. But oh, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips who needs forgiveness, as do all those with whom I live. But what am I to do? I am standing on holy ground, and I have seen the Lord God in his high and holy place, and I am frightened. Mourn for me, for I am doomed. I am ruined. The ancient codes of our fathers stipulate that I must be purified, cleansed before I enter into God's presence. But wait, what is it that the seraph is taking from the altar? A glowing coal that he touches to my lips, removing my sin from me. Can it be? Can one be redeemed with a clean spirit just by admitting they need forgiveness? But my guilt is departed. It is gone from me. I am indeed forgiven. Praise God. But what am I to do with my forgiveness? Surely this change in me means something, doesn't it? And that's when I hear the Lord God calling out. Is God calling to me when God says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go out into the world for us? Who will take the message of forgiveness that I offer? Who will share it with those who cry out in thirst and hunger?" So with a taste of forgiveness in my mouth, I cry out, "I'm here. I'm right here. Send me. I'll go." Take a deep breath and open your eyes. So we are in God's temple here this morning, and we are surrounded by these beautiful Willett stained glass windows. I'm sure we've looked at them on Sunday mornings when we come to church and we admire the beauty and the color and the design. Each panel, each series of windows represent a particular theological understanding. You know, we have the crucifixion here, but in the back, we have a six windows in the far back left, and this series of windows are called prophets' windows. And the middle panel on the far left is Isaiah. I wonder how many of us have realized that Isaiah is here in our midst. And there is a seraph at the top of the window, and in tongs it is holding a burning coal up to Isaiah's lips. It represents for us here in the church that we too have been touched by this force of God, this power of God, and this flaming coal that comes to us from God's altar. After service, I invite you, if you have not already seen it, I invite you to go into the back and take a look at that window. There is much symbol and much meaning in that window. So here we are in a Christian church in the 21st century, and like Isaiah, we are in God's temple. And God's presence in the 21st century is still so vast, it fills this space from corner to corner. It fills to the corners and the edges of the universe, if there is such a thing. In Dante's Divine Comedy, the highest heaven is called the Empyrean. And after Dante is taken up to the Empyrean and he sees God, which is a metaphor for this passage from Isaiah, if you've not read Dante's Divine Comedy, and he says, "I have been in the heaven that takes up most of his light and saw things there that those who descend from that height cannot speak of or forget." Now, sometimes I think we forget as Episcopalians, because we are such a diverse group, I think sometimes we forget that this prayer book that we use every Sunday, all of the prayers and the Eucharistic prayers and the worship that is present in this book, all of it comes from Scripture. All of our worship is based on the Word of God. Now, I want you to turn to a page in the prayer book. I want you to turn to Eucharistic Prayer C, which is the prayer we are using this morning. Eucharistic prayer is, C is on page 369. We're going to be using Eucharistic prayer C today. Now in this Eucharistic prayer C, there are phrases that are reminiscent from this passage in Isaiah, chapter 6 in Isaiah. And I wonder sometimes, you know, I think we get on automatic pilot. And we come to church and we've said these prayers so often that maybe we've lost track of where they come from. So I'm going to show you the connections that we have with this passage with Isaiah this morning. In our opening to Eucharistic prayer, C or B or A or D, we always say, "The Lord be with you." What that means is, like Isaiah, we are being told, "The Lord is here." When we say, "The Lord be with you," we aren't just being polite. We are saying, pay attention. God is here. God is in God's temple, that vastness that is the divine that fills the universe. That God is right here, right now. The Lord be with you. When we move to the next line, lift up your hearts, what we are saying, remember when Isaiah is in that throne room of God and he realizes he is a man of unclean lips? He realizes in that moment that he has a lot of sins that he's carrying around. And he hasn't been cleansed from those sins. So he's carrying around this heavy, burdened heart with all the things that he's done in his life that he regrets. But he knows he's in the presence of God. So he says to God, "I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips." When we come into this Eucharistic prayer and we say, "Lift up your hearts," we are saying to God in that moment, "I am a woman of unclean lips. I am lifting up my heart to you, God, that you will cleanse it and forgive me of my sins." When we say, "Lift up your hearts," that's what we're doing. We're like Isaiah saying, "Woe is me. I'm coming to God's table and I'm not prepared. I carry sins around in this heart, but I give them to you to forgive." That's why we lift up our hearts. When we move into the next two sentences, "Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise." We are standing here in God's house with the seraphs and the cherubim with us, and we are all praising God together. When we say glory to God in the highest, it comes from the song of the seraphs. That's where the holy, holy, holy comes from, that we say every Sunday is from Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy. Now, how many of you have, you know, I spent a lot of time looking at religious sites on the internet. How many of you have heard or seen on the internet, there was a local church choir that was doing Handel's Messiah, and then they were doing the Alleluia chorus. So this local church, their local choir, maybe 20 people, they are doing the chorus and it's being recorded. And when they play back the recording, they hear something that goes beyond the human voice. And they believe that it's the chorus of angels that they hear on that recording from that local church. And when you listen to it, you can hear something beyond the normal range of a voice that's immense. When we come to church on Sunday, God's presence is here and the seraphs are among us. This is real-time faith. God is holy. And in this Eucharistic prayer, see, we imagine the universe as it reveals the glory of God in all its beauty and all its complexity. If you look at that Eucharistic prayer, see, you can see at your command all things came to be, the vast expanse of interstellar space, galaxies, suns, the planet in their courses, and this fragile earth, our island home. It reminds me of Dante's Divine Comedy when he describes what that looks like. The various heavens and the universe. Now, during communion, as you move forward and you surround the altar or the throne of God in recognition of the divine presence in Jesus, the Christ, or the Messiah, may the coal that touched Isaiah's lips remind you of Christ touching your lips when you receive the bread and the wine. As you are sent out into the world, may you remember that you have been forgiven, and may you share that forgiveness with others. For it is then that you are truly redeemed. You are not truly redeemed when you receive forgiveness. You are truly redeemed when you share that forgiveness with another. In the act of forgiving, we are redeemed. Sent out to serve and to share God's gift of forgiveness through our own rebirth into the Spirit of God, through the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity. We honor God's presence whenever we come together for worship in awe and humility. We are one in the body of Christ, forgiven and renewed. We are called to serve one another by the power of the Ruach, or Hebrew for the breath of God or the voice of God. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? So I want you to grab your bulletin. And I want you to turn to page 3 to the reading from Isaiah. And in that paragraph, there are 4 last words in that reading from Isaiah. I'm going to ask a question, and then I'm going to ask that you say those 4 words from the depth of your being. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?
I am here, send me.
And may all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Please rise for the Nicene Creed found on page 358.